face to face at the same time. Now this morning, the title of our message is Being Reasonable. Now every Christian I know believes that God does speak to us through His Word. Now if we really believe this, folks, then I would wonder why we do not feel it important to do the things we're told to do. The primary answer to this question, of course, is the majority do not hear God. They do not hear God speaking to them through the Word because they refuse to read the Word. So God's Word has very little opportunity to speak to them because all through the Bible we can see God pleading with His children to repent and to live according to His principles. Yet today, just like days gone by, we all still refusing to honor His request to be faithful to Him and His Word. Yet praise God, He still loves us. And He wants the very best for all of us, regardless of our disobedience. I want you to turn with me to our text this morning. It's Isaiah 1. Our text is Isaiah 1, and it's a great passage. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16. It's a situation where, you know, a lot of times at the invitation, I'll ask you to come and have a little talk with Jesus. As we see here, this is an invitation from God to have a little talk with you. Look with me, if you will, to verse 16 of Isaiah 1. It says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now listen to this. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for being our God, being our Savior, and loving us like you do, Lord. We pray now for each and every one of us, Lord, that our hearts would be turned to you, Lord, that we would spend more time with you than we do with the world. I pray for those that are not here this morning. I think of Brother Art and Brother Daryl, and I think of my little granddaughter, great-granddaughter, Gracie, Lord, who's had surgery on her eyes, and Lord, I ask that you'd protect her from the infection that could happen. Lord, we just pray that you would bless that family. Pray that you bless our country and its leaders today. And I ask that you would just give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. All right, now this morning I would like to begin by drawing your attention to the one special verse in this passage, and that's verse 18. It says, "Come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Now we see here God wants to have that little talk with you and I. He says, "Come, let's sit down and let's just talk about this for a little bit. Let us reason together." Now, over the years, I see this as one of the most personal verses. And I just feel each time that I read this verse, I need to preach on this verse. So you may hear this once a year, because when he asked me to come, let's reason together. It's just, I know God is speaking to us through the Word. He speaks directly to us through there. Now, there's no doubt he's trying to get you and I to understand just who he is, what position he holds, and exactly where we stand in the whole big picture. I would like each one of us to close our minds for a little bit of everything and picture God directly speaking to you when he says, "Come now, let us reason together." He's saying, "I've created you. I have sent my Son to pay your sins. What else do I need to do to prove your need to believe me?" Now, in my very word, he says, "I have told you that I am one. I am the one that created you. I created the world and all that is in it. Look at Colossians 1:16. The book of Colossians 1:16. And we hear him telling us, folks, if you just keep your mind thinking this is God speaking to you, because in all essence he really is. Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him were all things created. Now he didn't leave anything out, did he? Didn't leave a thing out. Everything that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him. I'll look at the last three words. And for him. He didn't create them for you. He created them for him. He did not create you and I for us. He created you and I for him. He wants to have fellowship with you and I. He wants to sit down and have a little talk. You see, for this very reason, if for no other reason at all, God deserves our obedience. Because we were created by him and for him. You know, if you think about that for a minute, we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves and thinking about what we want to do, and so on and so forth. How much time do we give in our life thinking about, what would God want me to do today? Now, I wonder this morning if you read the scripture this year. Have you read through Isaiah? And if you're reading your Bibles via the Bible pathway, which I strongly recommend, you're not quite to it yet, but you soon will be in the book of Job. Very interesting book. Brother Page in Sunday school lesson talked about Job and the things that happened to him. But what I want to focus on this morning is God straightening Job out. And he gives these evolutionists some things to think about. Gives them some very harsh words when he gets on Job's case about wisdom. Look at Job 38, 4 through 12. Him and his buddies have been talking here. His buddy's been telling him, well, it's all because of your sin, boy. That's why all these things are happening to you. We all know that he lost all of his cattle. He lost 500 oxen. And I want you to think about that. That's every two oxen is like a tractor. So if you lost 500 tractors on your farm, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? But anyhow, he lost all that, and he lost everything but his wife. Well, she didn't handle it real well, but you gotta understand, she had lost 7 kids. She had lost everything too. 10 kids. Wow. That's right. I'm sorry. 7 boys and 3 girls. Thank you. But anyhow, look at verse 4 of Job 38. And the Bible says, he's talking to Job now. He says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you at, boy? Declare if thou understandest. For who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness the swaddling for it. And break up for it in my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shall thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Now you think about that for a minute. God drew a line in the sand. He says, see, this is as far as you go. This is as far as you go. Now that's power, folks. And now he asks Job one last question. How hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the dayspring to know its place? Now, you know, if you think about this for a little bit, there's another reason that you and I should want God to lead us and not be led by ourselves. Because He's the only one. He knows our past, He knows our present, and He knows our future. And I think our present has some determination about our future. So be reasonable. I think I can't tell you what you want. This is God speaking. He says, I can't tell you what you want because I know what will happen because I know the future. Everything has a design, folks, and it must be followed. Jesus followed every prophecy. He did not leave one prophecy out, right down to riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Right down to that. And God says, now, what you need to think about is you need to be reasonable. Do as I tell you, or as your Creator and Father, you're going to suffer my wrath. Now, you know, I'm just not so sure that people get a good handle on that. You know, I don't really think that people know, really think that God will put that wrath on them. But He will. He will, and He does. A lot of people don't understand it because they don't know what the Bible says. They wonder why all these things are going bad for me. Why don't I have any money? Well, there's a good reason for that. The Bible tells us how we can open the gate or the windows of heaven and get more than we need. But we don't believe it. A lot of people don't believe it. Now, this morning I want to go back and look at the fact that God is pleading with you and I, His people, just to think about who He really is. Let's begin back at verse 2 of this chapter, chapter 1. Isaiah 1, 2, we're going to read 2 through 4. It says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are all gone away backwards. Now you see here in verse 2, God's talking to us when He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now His children, here He was talking to the Jews, but He's also talking to you and I as born again Christians, because there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. If we're born again this morning, we are God's children. And if we had not been nourished by God, if we had not been taken care of by God, you and I would not be here today. So many things could have happened to us. Now, if we read the Bible, we know Israel is God's chosen people, and we've seen Him protect them from many evils. And I want you to think about this for a second. How many evils do you suppose God has protected you from this morning? Think about that. If it wasn't for God's umbrella of protection, every one of us here could be gone. And we also know that if we're here this morning, look with me, if you will, to Galatians 3, 28 and 29. I got kind of ahead of myself there. If you look at Galatians 3, 28 and 29, it tells us that He's not talking just to Israel. He's talking to you. He'll be talking to the people that follow us. He'll be talking to the folks during the tribulation. And He'll be speaking to the people face to face during the 1,000 years of tribulation. But listen, all this is not going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these words will be here during the tribulation. These words are never gone away. Galatians 3:28 and 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, we've received that promise of heaven and have become the offspring of Abraham and a child of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. All through the Bible, we've seen many miracles. We see many miracles happen. We think, how would God take me into his family? I don't deserve to be there. But if we look at the miracles during the history of the Israelites, we saw the Red Sea parted. There's a little story about this guy. I don't know whether I told you before or not, but if I did, I'll just repeat myself, okay? Amen? But anyhow, this boy was in college, Bible college, and his professor was saying, you know, the Israelites, the Red Sea really didn't part. They just walked through ankle-deep water. And that boy stood up and started shouting, hallelujah. The professor said, what are you shouting? He says, can you imagine all those Egyptians drowning in 6 inches of water? I thought that was, you know, I mean, they don't think about things like that. They really don't. You know, we never saw the water come out of the rock. We do know that Noah made a mistake when he hit the rock twice or three times. We've seen when his people walked for 40 years in their shoes. Never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. We've seen God feed his people with manna for 30 years. 40 years. We saw a little shepherd boy named David fight a 9-foot giant and kill him with nothing but a sling. Most of all, we've seen the miracle of salvation. The greatest thing that ever happened to mankind. We've also seen the grace of our loving God to send his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9-10. We'll see that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, he only had one son. How many of you here today, if you had a son, would you send him to die for me? I don't see too many hands going up. Would I send mine to die for you? Chances aren't very good, folks. But God himself, look, God himself, it says in 1 John 4, it says, and this was manifested, that was made known, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. Now, herein is love. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means make the payment for our sins. It means a atonement or a satisfaction or a payment. But despite all these miracles, the people and people today, we've forgotten him. And if they had turned to idols, not remembering him. If you look around the church today, how many people are worshiping idols today? Even if it's the idol of their bed, even if it's the idol of their chair, even if it's the idol of their lawnmower mowing the yard on Sunday morning. I try to take a nap right after church, okay? And what does my neighbor do? About 1 o'clock, he's out there and he fires up this garden tractor here. It doesn't have a muffler on it, I don't think. And he hums that thing around for about an hour on Sunday afternoon, when the preacher's supposed to be taking a nap. Amen. Okay. But but in verse 3, we'll see that he says that even a dumb ox knows his master. He's saying even a dumb animal knows his master. And I don't know how many of you have pets, but they know you when you walk through the door. They're happy to see you. How happy are we to visit with God a few times a day? Says the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel knoweth not, my people doth not consider. That is a fact today too. We can parallel this right here in the United States. God has given us the greatest nation on earth, and yet we've turned our backs on him as a nation. I'm not saying we, as born again Christians, have, but this nation, even for the most part, Christians look to themselves or the government to take care of them. We belong to God, not to politicians, folks. We are God's children. We don't belong to the Republicans. We don't belong to the Democrats. We do not belong to this government. The government belongs to us. And I praise God we finally got a president that believes that. Last year, or our last president even ignored the day of prayer. And he said, and he made a statement that says, no longer a Christian nation. I just wonder why God didn't strike him dead. But even people marvel at these beliefs today, that God is the supreme ruler, not the supreme government, not the Congress, not the president. Bible tells us that God put these people in place for a reason, not to punish us, not to do what they do to us, but to punish evildoers. And guess what? And I don't know the last time I heard anybody in the Congress or the House or any politician ever praise the ordinary man. President Trump's been doing it. It says in 1 Peter, turn with your will, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, it says, now here we have to do it, folks. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as they are sent by him, sent by God, for the punishment of evildoers. Now here's the one you don't hardly ever hear from a politician. And for the praise of them that do well. I don't know that I've ever heard a politician up until this last president that says that the people are doing a good job. Well, anyhow, God wants you and I to be faithful to him if we expect to be blessed. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 4, our text. It says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the God. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone all away. They have all gone away backwards. Now when we as individuals or country rebel and do not live our lives according to God's rules, we're not being too reasonable, are we? We're being a little selfish, self-centered, pride. If you think about it, pride falls under one of the six things that God hates the most. The majority of Christians have never heard God speak to them because they don't read their Bible. A very large percent of them never open their Bible from Sunday to Sunday. We've allowed God to get kicked out of our schools. We've allowed the government to bar the very creator God from our public schools. Even the vast majority of people leave him out of their lives altogether. And now, look where we're at. Now they're trying to find a way to stop kids killing kids and drug abuse. Now let me tell you, if God was still patrolling the hallways, if God was still patrolling our streets, if God was still patrolling our government buildings, this world would be a much safer place. You know, they think they can do it themselves. But the satanic liberals, the satanic-led liberals want God out of everything. And they're getting it. And so they're getting exactly what the problem, or what they deserve. The problem is the kids are getting hurt. They're not teaching the kids. Most kids coming out of school today have never, couldn't even tell you what the Revolutionary War was about. They don't know history because they're feeding them full of propaganda. God is the answer and our only hope, not only for this country, but it's the only hope of one salvation from the fires of hell. Yet no one seems to consider what God's saying. He says, my people doth not consider. Too many do not understand that everything belongs to God. He owns the cattle, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. Look at Jeremiah 27:5, verse 1. Just in case in some time during the message you've forgotten who God is here. Jeremiah 27:5 says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my stretch out arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. So he's given whatever is given. We have no excuse to say, why did God give them that? You know, we go by a church on the way up here every day, every Sunday. And you can't help but to glance over at the parking lot. But you just can't say, why not me? Because God says, I'm going to give it to whoever I want to give it to. He says, and I have given it to whom it seemed meet to me. Now, as we go back to Isaiah 1:4, I would like for you to, in your mind, compare the state of Israel at the time to the United States. Forget about Europe. They're long gone. That he has blessed and prospered and protected us. And what a state of rebellion we're in. He's been with us. Our country was founded on the word of God. But yet, we fall into this category. In Isaiah 1:4, says, all sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backwards. You see, God's people had all forsaken him. He had forsaken all of his laws and were turned away from him and his ways and doing what they thought was right. This country is doing exactly that. We all tend to get up in the morning and we do what we think is right. Along with that, the majority of born-again Christians refuse to worship him in church unless they have nothing else to do. How do you think that makes God feel? How many blessings do you think the folks that forgot church was on Sunday morning that aren't here? How do you think God looks at that? How do you think he looks at you if you don't show up? Or if you come with your mind somewhere else rather than on the Word. Very few Christians today live that separated life that God commands us to live in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Corinthians 6:17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I want you to think about that last sentence there. It says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So what if we go out there and we start playing around in the world? Does that mean he's still going to receive us? That's not what he said. He said, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, as we continue, we're going to be looking at God's people. We see in verse 5 through 8, God just simply gives up on them because they were rotten to the core. A little bit like they were prior to the flood. Look at Isaiah 5, or 1:5. And we see him telling them that he's almost completely destroyed them and their country, yet they still rebelled. Look at we're going to be reading 5 through 8 here. It says, why should ye be stricken anymore? In other words, why should I chastise you anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. God says, I've given up to you. You're rotten to the core, and any more punishment will just make you rebel some more. God says, I have left your country. I've left your country desolate, and you don't understand. Look at verses 6, Isaiah 1. We're going to be reading 6 through 14. It says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness of it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. I mean, you just stop and think about that for a little bit. God had taken everything from Israel, but yet they didn't get it. And I just hope we here in the United States get it before it's too late, because we're well on our way to this. God said that he would have completely destroyed them except there was a remnant. Remnant of righteous people. As we move on to verses 11 through 15, God says that his temple was full of hypocrites. Full of hypocrites. He says he was sick of false worship. They were putting on a front of worshiping, when in their hearts they were full of themselves. All that mattered was me. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, in the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. In the new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. You see, God says, I'm done with you folks. He says, I'll no longer be with you. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and when ye spread forth your hands. Okay, now here we are. Now all of a sudden they're going to need God. How often do we see that right here in the United States? Right here in our own homes, we don't spread out our hands and welcome God until we have a really big need. And he says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, you know, as we close this message this morning, I want you to think about this just for a minute. When he says, come now, let us reason together. I think God tried to reason with me all through this message. I hope he's reasoning with you this morning. I hope that you are allowing him to work in your heart, allowing the Spirit of God to open your heart.